Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, but were not ashamed."
Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that twice in our readings we heard that you would, the promise that you would, you've promised to send us a helper. And we see that fulfilled in the sending of your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we need your help. Would you come as we broach this topic? In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful to have you with us. If you are visiting for the first time, welcome. My name is Dave. I'm one of the clergy here. And you're joining us kind of in the final leg of an we've called an experiment that we've been running called the Deeply Formed Life, where we've looked at what would it look like to not be formed by the culture or whatever culture that is, if it's the Christian culture we've come from or the culture that is out there. And what if we found a way to move to the radical middle where we could have conversations with people we disagree with in a way that is not disagreeable? And so today is one of those topics where we're going to, I'm going to begin a conversation this morning that we will carry on tomorrow evening and then throughout the year. And in fact, if there's interest, we will also seek to do a class on what has really come out of a lot of really great work around the issue of theology of the body. But before I begin, today's topic is the topic of sexuality and wholeness. And before I begin, as we address such a difficult topic, we want to speak with compassion and clarity. So in terms of clarity, we hold to St. Bart's as part of the Anglican Mission in America. We hold to a historic understanding of sex and marriage, where we believe that sex is meant to be expressed and experienced in marriage, and that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, in terms of compassion, we recognize that when it comes to sex, many have experienced pain, confusion, rejection, abuse, and that the church has not always handled these things well. And we want to walk with people towards healing and wholeness as we faithfully seek to follow Jesus together. And so what I'm doing here is just beginning a conversation, as I said earlier, that we will carry on tomorrow night and as the weeks and months progress. But as we think about the topic of sexuality and wholeness, we can begin in two places. We can begin where Southern Christian culture has classically been, or we can begin with where our popular culture is today. And both have sought to shape us. And in any topic such as this, there are very loud voices on the left, and there are very loud voices on the right. And yet, most people find themselves in the exhausted middle ground, where if you're in the center and you lean left, you lean right, you actually have more in common with each other than you have with the loud voices on either end. And so what are those loud voices? Well, as an outsider, as someone who grew up in the east coast of Canada and then was trained in England and spent 13 years in England, what I've observed is that Southern Christian culture has historically had a position that hasn't always been helpful, often using shame when discussing sexuality, all while attempting to claim and hold on to the moral high ground. For example, we'll say abstain from sex until you're married, and then you don't have to worry about anything. It's left a myopic view of a theology of the body, especially when you consider that the body has often been presented in a negative light, and wherever passion and desire has welled up within people, it's been quenched. And we've been left with a theology in that culture that has divorced spirit from body. Our culture, on the other hand, so both are trying to do something. And in the middle, I think, is where we find where the kingdom is. But on the left, for example, our culture says that love is God and finds itself on the other end of things and has at its heart a critical view of identity, where humans are divided into identity groups based on how they're advantaged or disadvantaged. And the conversation shifts to a need to battle the oppression caused by the advantaged. That's out there too, and you just have to be aware of that. And in a group like this, there are probably people who've been shaped by both views. And yet there's a middle way. And I would suggest and present to you that the middle way is shaped by the majority Anglican view globally. Okay, so that's not, and our expression of Anglicanism in Texas is not representative of that majority demographic. For example, your average Anglican today lives in the global south. It's a debate whether they are in India or Africa. Their life is impoverished. They're likely illiterate. They're likely HIV positive, and they're a woman. Okay, so it's kind of different. I'm not any of those. And yet, this is what they hold out to. This may be the middle way, which I'm presenting to you, that humans are living souls created in God's image with spirit and body, designed for His glory, intentionally diverse, and equally endowed with dignity and value by God, championing the cause of the disadvantaged, and also seeking to walk with Jesus. Now, it's true in Canada, it's true in England, it may be true here, I'll leave it to you to think about, that the church has lost its right to speak into the culture. And Christians in these countries have had to pivot and embrace a posture of humility where they serve and bless in order to earn the right to share what they believe. Now, possibly, I'm going to admit something to you, I'm possibly the worst person to talk on the topic of sexuality, because when I was in middle school, we were tested after sex ed. I was shocked. I'd never failed anything in my life. And I was shocked to see that I'd gotten an F minus on my test. And I couldn't figure out how to share this with my parents. So as I walked home with the weight of failure on my back, I struggled to find the words to say. How would I explain this? We were told, and I love it, we don't want you to achieve and get A's. We won't reward you for it. We expect it of you. Okay, so that's kind of, that weight was on my back. And as I struggled to find the words to say, I was in the kitchen, my mom was there, newly appointed to the federal court, and I'm fighting back tears because I've never failed anything. And I slide the test across the counter to mom. She looked it over, saw that I didn't know how to label the diagrams, and saw the F minus, and she gave me a hug and said, "I've never been more proud. Would you like a cookie?" Well, we have three children, so I kind of figured it out. But in today's world, what do we mean by sexuality? How do we define sexuality? Well, I think modern-day theologians agree on this, that sexuality can be described as the deep desire and longing that drives us beyond ourselves in an attempt to connect with and to understand that which is other than ourselves. Essentially, it's a longing to know and be known by other people. And what we find is that there are two aspects of sexuality. The term takes some use getting used to for me, as you could tell by my failure in sex ed, is that there's a social sexuality. That is, we all have this innate desire to belong and to know and to be known and to have friends and to find our place in community. There's also an intimate sexuality, which happens, Bill Clinton, I think, ruined it all for us. What is sex now? But, you know, that's kind of the, sorry, that was a joke. There may be others. But that's what happens in an intimate setting. And if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, we're just going to look, I don't have the time to deal with it all, but just a few notes here. And we look down and read verses 23 and 24. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? Verse 20, "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field." Probably the first name for chicken was dinner. And again, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God," verse 21, "caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" This term, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, is the language of blood relatives that is used throughout the Old Testament. "And when no suitable companion is found among all the living beings, God fashions a woman from the man's own flesh." God brings joy to the world one rib at a time. Again, a bit of humor, I apologize. I'll work. I know, it's hard, isn't it? "From the beginning, there was meant to be a deep sense of oneness that exists between the man and the woman. And they shall become one flesh." And this is where we come to the topic of sexual wholeness. Now, you'll see in the back of our bulletin, we have these values. And that we've talked about these values before, but if you're new, just turn with me. You'll see that wholeness is something that we've actually thought quite a bit about. And we understand wholeness here at St. Bart's, that in Christ, we've seen both the face of God and the fullness of our humanity. So we trust God to transform us more and more into his image and likeness. And as we're transformed, we're more and more able to love God and our neighbor. And so there's actually a wholeness to be had in the idea of sexuality, which the beginning point that we have that differentiates us from the left is that we believe there's brokenness everywhere. We believe there's brokenness everywhere. And sexual wholeness requires discernment around the question of who I give my body to. And our culture rarely urges self-control. But rather, if it feels good, why shouldn't you? Or are we not to be driven by our own desires? Are we not to be driven by our passions? And our culture has devalued sexual intimacy. And yet the truth remains that sexual intimacy is a fire. It's such a powerful force that bonds people together so tightly, so strongly, that it needs something stronger than a simple relationship to sustain it. It requires the language of covenant and the covenant of marriage to contain the fire. Sexual intimacy is an act that gives expression to marriage vows. It's why the Catholics have got to a place where they believe that marriage is a sacrament. Because the body is viewed as something sacred, something that has been shaped by God, designed for a relationship with God, so that we would share in God's glory. That's why we were made. And so there is something sacramental about it. In a way, the act of intimacy says with our bodies what was promised we would do in our wedding vows. And so it becomes the expression of covenant, and it's cheapened when it's done outside of the covenant of love expressed in marriage. Because your body is sacred. And that union with another person points the union we have with God and requires discernment. Chapter 2 ends in verse 25 with an incredible depiction of what it means to be fully human. And that's one of the things, and if you ever read our stationery, there's a line at the end which says, remind me, Chris, I'm exact, you were made to be fully human. You were made to be fully human. And that's true. That's something we believe deeply. And what does it mean to be fully human? It means to be naked and not ashamed. Naked and not ashamed. These words describe their relationship to God and their relationship to one another. And here's the thing, don't miss this. This is true of Adam from the beginning. And so it actually says something rather countercultural, is that to be single is actually very good. It's not bad. It's elevated. The challenge is in a culture that is over-sexualized, friendship becomes harder to have because there's only our culture is pushing one way of connection. But we need friends. And so naked and unashamed is true of Adam from the beginning, and it's true of Adam and Eve together. It connects the overstep that our Southern Christian culture has made in idolizing marriage. Adam was naked and not ashamed before Eve and after. And that, what does it mean to be naked? Well, obviously it means something physically, but it also meant that they had lives that were vulnerable to each other, undefended, unguarded. What would it be like to be completely undefended and unguarded all day long? It'd be terrible today, because you'd be beat up, battered, and left, a stain on the rug. But the word naked isn't really talking about clothing, it's talking about connection. And so the social aspect to it is that we would be in communities together where there is an appropriate, healthy, intimate, vulnerable connection amongst friends. Where you don't just connect as you come to church, but actually the church becomes a place where you make lifelong friends. And it's the absence of these relationships that empower the curse that comes. Because we don't have anyone we can go to with our deepest, darkest secrets that we think are shameful. We hide them, and they grow in our hearts, and they make our hearts sick. But if we had a way to connect, where we could feel free to be unguarded appropriately and vulnerable, our lives would change. And so we were made for a particular life of vulnerability and connectedness. We were made to connect deeply with one another, and we long for it. And so vulnerable And connected applies to our friendships. It applies to our parenting. I tell you, I will often look at how other parents parent and think, if only I could do that, my life would be better. And I begin to objectify the parenting ability of others around me. And you know what that's driven by? Shame. But there is a connectedness that applies to every area of our life, a connectedness to God and to our peers, where we're vulnerable and connected in our relationships, and that is what God has intended for us. And the picture we have painted for us is that love is a form of love that is free from body shaming, free from comparison, free from objectification, where there's a unity between them and God, their creation and their bodies. But then something happens in the story, doesn't it? They rebel. They do their own thing. And the moment they eat from the tree they shouldn't, there's an immediate change. Sin and shame entered the world. Vulnerability is gone. The unity is shattered, and the freedom is gone. And now their lives are marked by hiding, estrangement, shame, and sin. And as a result, we all experience brokenness in our relationships because we were designed in His image to share His glory, that we would have all of our needs met in Him. When couples come to see me, present company accepted, I've been ordained 20 years, so if I look back before coming to St. Bart's, couples would come with problems. And the majority of the problem is what they're trying to meet all of their needs in the other. I say, well, that's not going to work. I say, how do you know? I say, because it doesn't. We were designed to have our needs met with Jesus, but the problem is that we've been so shaped by the messages that have come from a Christian culture that we're thinking, oh, how would that work? So we experience brokenness in our relationship. And shame is a funny thing, isn't it? Because shame is easier to describe sometimes than it is to define. The result is that shame makes us feel like we are bad. It's not that I did a bad thing, it's just that I can't escape this feeling that I'm not enough and I am bad. I am worthless. I'm not good. And that's not from God, and it should never, ever come from the church. And so there's no shame here. There's only grace. There's only grace. There's something all of us, this shame is something all of us experience to varying degrees at different moments in our lives. Shame tries to lead us to turn away from God and away from people. Shame isolates, and shame destroys. And yet we find ourselves with Jesus, who in Revelation stands at the door knocking, asking if we would invite Him in. And as we invite Him in, the promise is that He would come in, sit with us, and dine with us. That we would encounter a new kind of freedom. And what is that freedom? Well, that freedom is the end of shame. Shame because of things you've done. Shame because of struggles you've had. Shame because of what's been done to you. And look, shame is not easy to get rid of. And so when people come and talk to us and, you know, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a therapist, but when shame is the issue, we refer right away. Because if shame is a problem, and it is for most of us, we need to receive as much as we can so that shame can be put in its place at the feet of Jesus. Jesus has taken on shame. He's taken on shame in His body so that we don't have to carry it in ours. In the garden, Adam and Eve hide behind a tree naked covered in shame. But in Jesus, the story flips. What does Jesus do? He hangs on a tree naked and conquering. Adam and Eve hide, Jesus hangs. Adam and Eve are naked, Jesus is naked. Adam and Eve are covered in shame, Jesus conquers shame. And that's the hope that we have to offer. That's why going to the middle ground is so important. Not that we have a right to tell the world what we believe, but we have an opportunity to earn a chance to share the hope that we have in Christ. Because we were made for more than this. We were designed for His glory. Intentionally diverse, equally endowed with dignity, and valued by God. I'm going to pray, but I have hit, and every one of us is affected by this, and on every side. And we're choosing to speak into the silence because we want all y'all to feel like you can reach out to me and to Chris so that we can meet with you and talk to you. There's a lot more to be said on this topic, and there's a lot of great, rich resources on how to navigate this discussion because we are in a day, an age, where we need to sit and reason this out and think it through. And share what we believe. Because the voices, the loud voices on each side, will keep trying to shape us. And each side has a kernel of truth. And yet Jesus invites us to become whole by beholding Him. So that as we behold Him, we become like Him. And as we become like Him, it becomes easier to love Him and to connect with our neighbors. But let me pray. And as we pray, I want to pray especially for people here or watching online where shame is a powerful force. And one prayer may cut it, may not. Sometimes we pray, something happens. Sometimes we pray, everything happens. I don't understand it. God does. But we're a community called to walk with each other, to be not just a church where you can connect with people, but where our prayer is lifelong friends are made, where we're a community where you can share what's on your heart or who's on your heart that is deeply affected by this. So let's pray. And as we come to the Lord's table in a moment, I'm inviting you, and the Lord, more importantly, the Lord is inviting you to bring your burdens to Him. And as you come up to receive the bread and the wine, to unburden yourself, to leave it at the table, so that in exchange you can receive His presence, His body and His blood, so it would nurture you and fill your heart with hope that He is in the sure knowledge that He's with you. So let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We need your help. Thank you that you've called us to be in a community where we don't all have to agree on these cultural issues, but we are here together all looking at you, and we need help. We need help, especially in the face of shame. And so even now, Lord, we lift to you those of us in this room who, in our hearts, in the quiet of our hearts, shame is there lurking even now. That says that we are bad. It's not that we've done something, but we're just bad. And Lord, that's not true. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would come and search our hearts. And that we ask that as we lift high your cross, where you conquered shame by taking it onto your body, that even though it broke your body, you conquered the power of sin and shame. We ask even now, Lord, that you would, by the power of your blood, that you would contain shame and drive it out. That we would take a step closer today to knowing that connection with you more deeply, and also with our neighbors, our friends, those we're in community with. Help us to connect and belong. Bless those in our midst, even now, who are single. Bless those in our midst who are married. Lead us as a community to be a community where we know that our needs are ultimately met in you, Jesus, so that we can then serve those around us. And help us as a church to be a people who can disagree without becoming disagreeable. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.